Good morning. I'm going to speak to you this morning from the Gospel of John. This is I've never had so much difficulty making a message come together, so it's going to be an interesting morning. Let's pray so that this goes the way it's supposed to. Father in heaven, it's a good thing you're here, because we need to hear from you. And God, I don't even want to say anything. I want you to speak this morning. I want you to be so real in this room, talking right to every heart in a way that my words never could. God, I want you to do your job of being God, and I'll just do what you asked me to do. Father, would you be in this room? Would you speak louder than I ever could? In Jesus' name. Amen. The Gospel of John, Chapter 3, we're going to dig into a passage of scripture this morning, and I know you're so used to it being on the screen, but I'm making you be a little less lazy this morning because I told them not to put it up. Actually, they said I'm not going to put it up. So find a Bible, find an app on your phone, it's free, find some way to enjoy the scripture, look at the person sitting beside you's Bible, I don't care how you do it, but John chapter 3. We're going to dig into a scripture that is so common in our churches, I don't even think we realize it anymore. John chapter 3, verse 16 reads, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life," that's the King James, "have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." If you're going to put a title on a message, you'd probably call it something like, "Do You Believe?" Again, I said I struggle with this because I really did. It was the hardest message I've ever written, which is bizarre because it's the easiest scripture to talk about. Something doesn't want this one to come out. It's been the hardest week I've had. It's been so busy. I've been so distracted. I'm just being real with you, and this one was hard. Somebody doesn't want this one to come out. But as I sat in pre-service prayer this morning, even then, still not feeling like something was ready to happen, even then. And then we started worshiping, and that's when it clicked, and God just confirmed it one song after another. Pastor Rachel opened with a scripture that I'm going to reference in this, which was the first sign that God was doing something. I just want you to know that God has something for somebody, and I don't know who it is. Maybe it's for everybody, but God so loved the world. If the scripture does not read, "For God so loved the church," or "For God so loved me," or "For God so," he did love you. He's a good father. God likes each person. But the scripture doesn't read, "For God so loved me." The scripture doesn't read, "For God so loved the saved." The scripture doesn't read, "For God so loved the righteous." The scripture reads, "For God so loved the world." The context of this scripture is Jesus has just been talking to Nicodemus, who says, "How do I get in? How? What's the way? And how do I become a follower?" And Jesus says, "Unless you're born again, there is no way." And Nicodemus goes, "That's crazy. How can I be born again? I'm grown." And he bothers to describe crawling back in. "Thanks, Nicodemus. I can't do that. It's not possible." And Jesus says, no, you're missing it. It's not about being born physically. It's about being born of the Spirit. And then Jesus says, "For God so loved the world." Or some interpreters don't know if Jesus said this. It doesn't matter. It's all the word of God. "For God so loved the world. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." For God so loved the world. the world. He loved the world. It's not a far cry for Jesus to say, go and do likewise. God loved the world. Guess who the world, guess what they look like? They're not righteous people. If the world got into our churches, two things, that would be the start of revival. Second thing, we'd be uncomfortable. If the world walked through our doors, looking like, smelling like, sounding like, the words that would come out. There is nothing more beautiful than seeing the world meet Jesus. There's nothing more beautiful than watch, I baptized somebody and had them swearing on the way down. Because their salvation was so fresh, they didn't know that was bad yet. It was so fun. I'm like, you just read the word a lot. You need a new language. But for God so loved the world that he would give his only son something that precious so that whoever could be saved. Whoever. We are so obsessed with whoever in the sense that we want to define that word for God. He doesn't need it defined. Oh, you must mean them. No, whoever. But what about, no, whoever. But they did whoever. Whoever would believe. You're going to be surprised at who believes. Actually, it's not the people who are doing things really well. In fact, the hardest people to reach are the people who think they're already good. Because they're like, what are you talking about? I don't need salvation. I'm already good. The easiest people to reach are the people who know they ain't good. They've got a lot of problems. Their life's falling apart. They're the easiest ones. But also the messiest ones because they make us the most uncomfortable. Because they call it like it is. Because they see our fakeness for what it is. Because they sit there and watch us worship and go, really? Really? You're that excited about this? Really? They see the way we pray. They observe us. You have no idea how many people in the world are watching you, especially once they see where you come out of on a Sunday morning. Oh, you go to that church. The world's going to apply a whole bunch of prejudice to you because you go to church. Or you go to that church or whatever it might be. The world's going to throw all kinds of prejudice at you. Your job, by the way, is not to be like the world. There better not be any. I am preaching rough. There may not be any prejudice coming from you. There should not be, cannot be. You won't reach a soul for the kingdom if you go at it with any kind of prejudice whatsoever. Whoever believes, they can have eternal life. Whoever believes in him. Very key points. Whoever believes in him, and I'm only on the first point. My question for the first point is, do you believe? Do you believe in him? Whoever believes in him, do you believe in him? Because sometimes we don't believe in Jesus, we believe in this room. Sometimes we don't believe in Jesus, we believe in that thing over there. Beautiful piece of instrument. Sometimes we don't believe in Jesus, but we believe in the church. And we don't believe in Jesus, but we believe in our programs. We don't believe in Jesus, but we believe in our policies. If we would approach the throne of God believing in Jesus, it's the most basic form of faith. I can't trust you, God, because I don't think you're going to come through for me. Because when I wanted you to do things my way, you didn't. Nobody prays like that, but that's exactly what you're complaining about. Do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe in God our Father? Do you believe in Jesus his Son? Do you believe in the Holy Spirit? Do you believe, this is the creed by the way, do you believe in all of those things? Do you believe that God is three in one? Do you believe in Jesus? Or do you just believe in feeling good? Or do you just believe in right living? Or do you just believe in modeling some form of Pharisee lifestyle? See, when it becomes about how well we follow the rules, you're just a Pharisee. Ouch. When it becomes about Jesus, you can be a tax collector and a sinner and still hang out with him. When you see your pastors in this church spending more of their time on people that aren't in this church, count yourselves blessed. Because Jesus didn't come for the healthy, he came for the sick. Pastor Rachel, don't worry when people in your church say you're not giving enough attention to this church, as long as your heart and your passion is to pursue him and chase after him and his people and his lost sheep. That's your job. If they got a problem with it, there's another church for them. That was just for you. And I said it in the mic so everybody heard it. Jesus, do you believe in Jesus? Because if you believe in Jesus, no matter who he decides to save, you're going to be okay with it. No matter who he decides to bring into your church, you're going to be okay with it. Don't take for granted the sovereignty of God to put somebody through your doors. They might be so out of their mind for whatever reason, and they wander in here not knowing why they came. Don't ever underestimate the sovereignty of God if he put them in your place. This sanctuary, by the way, is the place where you can bring all of your disgustingness before the pure and holy God and have his awesomeness absorb it. It has to be that place. It can't be a safe place if we got to arrange things out there before we come in here. That's not a safe place to meet with God. And you'll never see your church grow if they can't bring the garbage in and leave it at the altar. You won't see this place become a place of God's love, of God's power. You won't see his spirit move. You won't see the church grow. You will not see revival unless this is a place where ugly can come and be made whole. God is a God of creativity. He can take all that you have, no matter what it is, the good and the bad and the ugly, and he can turn it into something beautiful. And only God can do that. And he doesn't do that, by the way, by removing all of your pain. He just realigns your life so that your pain now has context. Whoever believes gains eternal life. You know that when God was giving promise to Abraham in Genesis, before he was Abraham, he was actually just Abram still, and God said, I'm going to give you children. I'm going to give you generations of people that are going to come from you. And he didn't even have a kid yet, and he was already old. And he was so kind as to describe his wife as good as dead. Nice guy. So they were old. And God said, I'm going to give you a kid. There's a whole sermon in how Abram's like, I'll do it myself. And he takes Hagar. And God's like, no. I'm going to give you a kid. But in that promise, when God makes that promise, he says, the nations of the world will be blessed through you. Because he was speaking of Jesus who would come through that same line. He was speaking ahead. The nations of the world will be blessed. When is the last time you stopped to think about your salvation as a blessing? We get so cocky. Oh, I'm blessed. I'm blessed, and I know that I am since Jesus got a hold of my life. I'm blessed. Anyway, we get so uptight about how I'm so glad I'm saved. See, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. So my next point then, my next question is, are you saved? And here's what I mean by that, because we're so quick to be like, oh, I'm saved. Thank the Lord I'm saved. That's a word we throw around in the church to put ourselves above somebody else. Good thing I'm saved. I'm not like you. I'm saved. And we fail to realize that word tells you so much. If you're saved, it's because you were in trouble. And God redeemed you from your trouble. So are you saved or are you arrogant? I told you it was going to be hard. Maybe I didn't tell you. I should have told you it was going to be a hard one this morning. Are you saved or are you condemned? Because those are the two options. Let me tell you something. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We like to reverse engineer that verse and say that there is condemnation for those who are not in Christ Jesus. Wrong. If they come into the presence of Jesus, there is therefore now no condemnation for anybody who is in Christ Jesus. If there's no condemnation for you who are saved by the blood of the Lamb, there is no condemnation for anybody to whom you show the blood of the Lamb. If you carry Jesus with you, there should not ever be condemnation coming out of you. Guess who condemns? Sin. So careful, because if you did some condemning, not only did you sin, but you were sin in that moment. Ouch. There's no condemnation. Jesus, when you come to Jesus with all your ugly, he doesn't point at all your ugly. He turns the light on. You look around and go, my word, am I dirty. And he's like, I'll clean that for you. But you have to ask. But I'll do it. You have to ask because I gave you the will to choose. You don't have to ask because I somehow have a lack of power until you ask. But no, you need to ask because I gave you the privilege of choosing. You can choose to be dirty. That's your choice. I'm willing to clean you up. Will we do this? I heard someone describe our salvation experience like a house. Our heart is like a house. And we've got that one room in the house that we show everybody, and everything's good and everything's cleaned up. And nobody really goes in that room. But in the kitchen of that house is a bunch of dirty dishes, and the bed's not made, and the laundry isn't done, and the rest of the house is a mess. But we got that one room that everybody gets to see. And that's what we show everybody, how wonderful things are. But Jesus comes to your door, and he's standing at your door, and you're saying, no, I got to clean up first. The house isn't clean. But what you don't know is he's standing there with a mop and a broom, and you're like, just let me in. I'm ready to do this. I'm ready to do the cleaning. Jesus is the one that does that in your heart. He's the only one actually that can. You can never fully get rid of all the dirt. You know, kind of like when you actually sweep your home, you never can fully get rid of the dirt. Does that annoy anybody else? I'm a perfectionist, and I can't stand the fact that even after you've swept it all up, there's still like a little bit of dirt. It's like, what do I do with this? The broom has failed me. And then I just, then I just throw in the towel and let it be messy. Forget it then. I'm not lazy at all. God comes in and he can take all of it away. Are you saved or are you condemned? The good news doesn't present the problem. Meaning that if you were called, and by the way, you were, to go into all the world and preach the gospel. If you were called, that's in Matthew 28. If you were called to go into all the world and preach the good news and make disciples. If that's what you were called into all the world. If you are called to all the world, the good news that you're preaching has nothing to do with how much they're sinning and everything to do with how much God gave. Remember, you were saved too. I mean, as well. And we can love all the stuff that we were saved from. And those of you that came to Jesus late in life, your testimony is so powerful. Remember that. Be grateful for that. What did God save you from? That's an amazing story of what God has done in your life. If you're like me, God still saved me from something. I just never got to see it because I was saved earlier on. I was saved from as a child, and nothing really changed in my life. But what would have happened had I not come to know God? And that is not a question to dwell too much on. The fact is, God still saved me from an eternity apart from Him. That's what He saved me from. Everyone's been saved from something. But we can't camp on what we were saved from. We need to recognize what we were saved to, which is a good news gospel, which is a place of no condemnation, which is a place where God loves everybody. What were you saved to? You were saved to a family that is supposed to have open arms, which is funny for the guy that doesn't like hugs to say. You were saved to a family of God. The good news, the gospel, it doesn't have any. The gospel is not, I'm a sinner. The gospel is, Christ died for my sin. Do you hear the difference? Oh, the wretch that I am, it's not the gospel, it's amazing grace. That's the gospel. The good news is what God did for you while you were still a sinner.
I mean, that most of us still are. And those of us that think we're not, we got problems anyway, so.
While you were still a sinner. So are you saved? Or are you condemned? Jesus doesn't condemn. He wrote an entire book. There's a whole Old Testament. You can read through it starting at Genesis. And nobody wants to read Leviticus, but it's still good. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. I've learned to enjoy them. Don't start there. Goodness, don't start there. If you just got to know Jesus this morning, read John like we're reading this morning. It's a good place to start. And then read Romans is another good place to go. And then go visit the law. Because until you know Jesus, it's just like, wow. But once you understand this father who wrote this down, the reason God wrote all of that down, if you read the law, the thing that constantly jumps out at me is God is holy. He's perfect. And here's what has to happen for people to come before a holy and perfect God. He set it all up. But the problem is we sit there and read the law and go, this is impossible. You got it. But even then he made a way. He said, here, you bring this kind of an animal and you do this sort of a thing and you can come before a holy God if you will do these things. And he set it all up. We sit there and go, well, that's just religion and that's missing it. Is it religion? Because God made a way even then for them to come to him. His desire has always been for relationship. And had he not done that, the sacrifice of his son would not have made any sense. It would have had no context. It wouldn't have made any difference to us. It wouldn't have had the significance that it did. There needed to be a spotless lamb, a perfect specimen, to come forward and innocently die on our behalf for our sin. That had to happen. But in order for that to make sense, there had to be a law. So what? There has to be a law. I don't want to read the law. Romans talks about the law. The law is so beneficial in telling you what is good and what is bad, and that's it. Because Jesus took care of all the other pieces that say this is how you punish them for the law. You are a Pharisee if you still want to punish people for the law, because Jesus said, no, I took the punishment. You can still look at the law and see what's good and what's bad, but the punishment is taken care of. Do you hear what I'm saying? Because people will look at the law and say, oh, that doesn't apply anymore. That's Old Testament. Wrong. For starters, where did you get that idea? And I am getting hardcore this morning. But where did you get that idea? Because God wrote all of it. So why would God write it down if it wasn't important for us? I believe that. And if you don't believe that, I don't know, you can yell at me later. Because, just not when I'm around. In your own private room, just yell. Go ahead. Better yet, you should yell at God because it's a good place to start and he'll calm you right down. Because there's no condemnation there. That's why I tell people, stop complaining to me. I can't do anything about it. Go whine at God. He's a bigger guy than I am. He'll just be like, oh, that's okay. I want to do other things, like make you hurt. But God won't do that. No, was that too human for you? You don't know the things that go on in a pastor's mind. Like, my goodness. I prayed with that last week. Get over it already. The Lord loves you. Thanks for coming to church this morning. This is like my last time speaking for a while, so I don't even care. I'm just throwing it all out there. And I go and say that, and then someone's going to invite me, and I'm like, oh. I can't. I said it was my last time. The law has a place to show you what sin is. But sin is what gives condemnation. Jesus doesn't. Your sin does. So if you are standing in a place of condemnation, you're just standing in your sin. If you would turn to Jesus. Now don't get it all up and uptight. I'm not saying that this section is sin and this section is Jesus. But turn to Jesus. And there's no condemnation for the sin. You turn to Jesus. He's compared in the scriptures to the time in the Old Testament when Moses fabricates a snake on a cross, the symbol for paramedics. And he, just so you know what it is, and holds it up in the desert when they had a plague of snakes. And all they had to do was look at it. And they'd be healed. And this the scriptures compare Jesus' cross to the same thing. All you have to do is look at it. That's my Savior. He died for me. I guess I should point at the actual cross in the room. Let's just look at it. My Savior, he died for me. My Savior. Your Savior becomes your friend, but sometimes we want to have the friendship part first before we recognize that He saved you from you. Are you saved or are you condemned? Whoever believes in Him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, for they have not believed in the name of His one and only Son. Whoever believes is not condemned. And we're back to the beginning of whoever. Whoever believes. There is no slave nor free. There is no male nor female. There is no Jew nor Gentile. This is the scripture. But all is one. But we're all in Jesus. It's just Jesus. There's no division. There's no you're this and I'm that. That doesn't happen in the church. There isn't even condemned and not condemned. Not in the church. There is in the world. There is in the sin cycle. But there isn't in the church. There shouldn't be. If we call ourselves Christian, literally meaning little Christ, there cannot be condemnation in this room. And it sounds easy and it sounds great now, But look at every chair that doesn't have a body in it right now. And that's not about discouraging you or anything. But understand that if those are going to get filled, people have to come to know Jesus. You don't get to take credit for growing the kingdom of God if people moved here from a different church. Love to have you. Thanks for coming. Jesus loves you. We're not kicking you out. But that isn't church growth. That's just flock rearrangement. Church growth is what gets God excited. People who don't know becoming saved. And not in the Christianese way, but actually coming to a place where they realize that without Jesus, they can do nothing. That hell is their destination. That there's nothing they can do about it. That's what being saved means. If you need to be reminded of that, I dare you to ask God to do so. Jesus, remind me of the fact that I'm saved. Our worship gets richer when we stop thinking that we sound so good. When we stop thinking, this is my favorite song. When we stop thinking like the band's doing really well this morning. Or, I mean, let's be real. When we stop thinking like, boy, they're out of tune today. Worship gets richer when you come before your King and say, wow. You know, the most powerful worship is when you come into this room, band or no band, and you just are overwhelmed. If God's presence doesn't render you speechless. And I look up because I don't want to look at you because that is not what I worship. I love to sing. And when I'm over here, or over here, over here, over here, I sing loud enough that the sound people get annoyed. Because they can't find that vocal that's just too loud. Pull it back. It's not balanced. I guess I'm just a rebel. I like to mess with sound people and sing at the top of my lungs. That's also why I can't do tech. I can't do the computer stuff because the sound person's like, can you please be quiet? Nope. But I'll tell you something. I love to sing. I love to give it a mile. I love to just let go. But when God really hits me, I actually stop. Every time that I am moved by the presence of God, I actually stop singing. And I either just start speaking in tongues quietly because I understand Corinthians and I don't want to offend anybody. A little church joke for you. If you don't know what that means, that's okay. Or I cry. Sometimes I got to sit down. But when the presence of God comes, it's no more about, And I love to sing, but it's no longer about that. It's just like, wow. Wow. If you haven't said wow to God in a while, please, please ask him. He loves to give more. If you haven't said wow, it's because you like where you are and you're scared to ask God to bless you. Oh, come on. If you haven't said wow in a while, you are just not wanting to let yourself go that way. If I let God just bless me, I might cry in church. I might ugly cry in church. The day of Pentecost wasn't quiet, but our churches sure are. And I'm not even talking about music because that can get loud, but that's controlled. The day of Pentecost, there was a rushing wind, like it was violent, like it shook the room. Day of Pentecost, they were all praying at once. How dare they? Don't they know they're supposed to pray in decency and in order? Don't they know that it's take your turn so we all can be blessed by the prayer? They were so in love. I'm making a lot of jokes about church. They are so in love with Jesus, they weren't talking to anybody else. It didn't matter who heard them. They lost their minds in the spirit. They were speaking in tongues. They were going crazy. So crazy, people are like, these guys are drunk. And Peter says, no, we're not. How could you say that? It's too early in the day. I never grew up in that culture, so I don't know. Don't understand. But here they were. When are our churches going to be marked by those things? This isn't a denominational thing. It's in the scripture. Why would we skip over Pentecost? It's right there. Why would you want to? It's awesome. But anyway, the presence of God, when it gets going, when it gets loosed, when it gets free, when it isn't about this thing anymore, when we get free of the things, you can have your programs, you can do your policies, you can make it about your rules, you can do all of those things, but only if Jesus is the one that saved you. Only if Jesus is the top of your chain of command. I know because I have, just because you know when you're talking to a preacher, I know that your new pastor will keep Jesus at the top. I know that Pastor Rachel keeps Jesus at the top. I know that Pastor Rachel looks to Jesus first and then to Pastor Rob. And if you don't, you better. When it's Jesus first, when it's Jesus first, we just put Jesus at our boardroom table and think that's good enough. He's supposed to call the shots. He's supposed to have been the one that called the meeting. Like, I wonder what Jesus would have to say about this. No. It should have started with him. I don't know who I'm talking to. Probably leadership. But I don't know who I'm talking to. But if Jesus isn't at the top, it's time to rearrange some things. It's time to make him the most important one. That's what's going to get people in here. And not because you want to be the biggest church in town. Not for that reason at all. That's the wrong reason. In fact, you won't grow if that's your motive. If Jesus is at the top, that isn't what it has to do with at all. What was the song we sang this morning? Hosanna. The bridge of that song, if you don't know what a bridge is, that's okay. The words say, break my heart for what breaks yours. Everything I am for your kingdom's cause. What if we adopted that into our lives? God, break my heart. When you see people who are not with Jesus, you don't go, oh, that's just so sad. There should be heartbreak. Like, my God, you love those people. Oh, Jesus, they need you. And don't you dare pray that unless you're willing to be the one he uses. Jesus, they need you, because if you're not ready to go and be salt and light, I preached that one here, I know I did, salt and light and get into the darkness, then you're not ready to be with Jesus. If you don't understand what it means, God, it's just all darkness around me, I'm in a really dark place right now. That's because you're the light. God doesn't need to put you where it's already light. Your effectiveness as a believer is minimal in this room where we're all believers. The only effectiveness you might have in here is if you are being moved by the presence of God and your worship breaks the chains of somebody else near you. That's the best you might get out of a Sunday morning. But your effectiveness is when your light is put into the darkest of darkness in the world. It's not about condemnation. There's no other option. Either you stand condemned because you won't accept the free gift of salvation, or you stand without condemnation because God has saved you. That's it. And if God has saved you, here's the thing. Condemnation doesn't need a spokesperson. Sin doesn't need a spokesperson. Sin isn't being like, I just wish somebody would tell everybody how awful they are. Sin doesn't need that help. It's really good at it all by itself.
Sin is loud. Jesus is louder. He's louder, and this is how he's louder. Because he doesn't have to say anything at all. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. Keeps no record of wrongs. That's what you're supposed to be. The last thing I need to tell you is you, I hate to burst your bubble, but you were not the gift God gave. I guess I shouldn't say I hate to burst your bubble. I really, really want to burst the bubble if that's what you have. And you are not the gift that God gave. Jesus is the gift God gave. And the cross is the gift that Jesus gave. You're not the gift. You're the recipient of the gift. You're on equal playing field with every sinner, every condemned person. You are equal with them in your status in the kingdom of God. Just because you have accepted the gift doesn't make you better than anybody else. It just makes you, I don't know, more blessed because you received the gift. If your job is to see the world change, you need to share that blessing with everybody else. I'm blessed. Why are you blessed? Because I know Jesus. Wow. We need to stop praying for blessing like it's a financial thing. All of us are equally and unmeasurably blessed because of his grace. Oh, Jesus, bless me. I saved you. What else did you want? And then we give a long list of other things we want. Like little kids. It's amazing how much we're like children. That's okay. You have to be like a child to come to him. Don't be surprised when daddy disciplines you. God's the one that wrote the scripture, "Don't spare the rod." The rod of correction. So God likes spanking. So watch out. Ruffled a few feathers there. I am really having fun with my last sermon. Just going over time, saying whatever I want. Feels like a mic drop moment. I won't. I know that's not good for the mic. But we need to be a people that recognize where we stand. Saved. Oh, what a blessing to be saved. Oh, what a blessing.